24, last chapter in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. I've given you the chiastic structure of this, I believe. And so in this chapter, we have focus upon the anger of the Lord. There in the first part of this, verse 1, there's the appeasement of the Lord. In the last verse, 25b, so anger. Anger has to be appeased. So we have anger, appeasement, parallel points. We have the B and B prime. B is the atrocity of David. That's in 2 through 10. And the atonement of David in verses 18 through 25. We're going to deal with the repentance of David today. Again, the repentance of David shows up in verse 17. Then we're going to also include the options for David today. And then D prime was the orchestration of the options by the Lord. And verse 14 focuses on his choice. So we'll focus on, we'll look at the focus point next time as we probably conclude this chapter in this book. So anyway, we're looking at this. So David, as I mentioned before, numbered the people. He numbered the people there, and Scripture says there in 24:1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against him to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, in our parallel passage that we'll look over there as well, this is 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles 21, we have the same account, but we see other detail here. 21:1 says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So here, the Lord uses the devil. The Lord is over the devil. He used the devil. And, and so we don't have a contradiction here. We have a biblical truth here. Just like the Lord used the devil relative to the book of to Job, the life of Job and so on. And so in chapter 21, 1 Chronicles 21, we have much of the same verbiage throughout here, language, although there are some differences. And of course, whenever there are differences in parallel passages, the first approach is to say that there's errors in the Bible. There's a scribal error and so on. That's the easy way out, without doing any digging, number one, or having a perspective, number two, and that... If a scribal error has been passed on through the centuries and enters into the text, then that means there's an error in the text. There's an error in the Hebrew text. If there's an error in the Hebrew text, who's the ultimate author of the Hebrew text? It's the Lord.
Right.
So on these alleged errors, we try to figure them out and look at different perspectives here. Keep in mind that time of David, about 1,000 B.C., or 2,000 A.D., 3,000 years ago, different language, different people, and so on. And so maybe we ought to stop and say, I'm 3,000 years removed from the writing of this, a different language. Maybe I ought to give the benefit to the Lord and not immediately say there's an error in the Bible, but say it can be explained somehow. And if we can't explain it from scriptures alone, then we have to say, all right, I trust the Lord. There's more to this than I understand or that has been revealed. And so I'm trusting the Lord that he'll explain it someday. But the last thing we want to do is cast doubt on scripture.
That's right.
You don't want to do that. Because if there's an error in the scriptures here, maybe there's an error in salvation verses and promises of scripture that... we don't want to be there, to be sure. Anyway, so we have these two parallel passages going on here. So David then numbered the people. He was moved by the devil to do this, but apparently also because the people wanted a number here. And so in the background here, we are assuming, because of the context here, an enemy. There was an enemy, and so the people wanted to have assurance relative to the enemy, that they had the sufficient manpower and so on. So David went ahead and numbered, and the Lord's anger was here. Now, in Numbers chapter 1, the first three verses, the Jews were to number the people. So here the Lord did allow them to number, but that was for the organization of the army and the personnel and so on and so forth, and not for purposes of dependence upon the number, but rather to try to organize the armies and so on. So you read there in Numbers, that's what Numbers is about, numbering the people there. So that was approved by the Lord, but this is not approved by the Lord. Different motivation, different situation, so on. So as we look here, and I mentioned this last time, that here's a summary of the life and ministry of David. And we see that he seemed to be a man filled with ambition and pride, at the same time being a man very sensitive about his sin, man of humility and remorse. So we see, it looks like extreme opposites in one individual. That's because he had an old nature, and he was sensitive to the Spirit of God in his spiritual realm. And so here we have the reality of mankind. So first of all, we want to look here in chapter 24. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. And here the scripture says, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." All right, so here we see the repentance of David. So in this, he was under conviction, and he confessed his sin. So we have conviction and confession, two subpoints under all this, under his repentance. So Scripture says here, David's heart smote him. Now, it's his heart that smote him. So the Lord brought about conviction in his heart. This is before Gad, the prophet, came along and preached to him. So he didn't get under conviction because Gad preached to him. He got under conviction because his heart convicted him. Smote him, we're told here. David had a conscience. It wasn't a seared conscience. We talked about it earlier. Or an evil conscience. And so he went ahead and numbered the people. Now in this, we have several passages here. Let's look, first of all, in 1 Chronicles 27. This relates back to 21, but 1 Chronicles 27. And here, 1 Chronicles 27, verse 23. "But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens." So he did not number those under 20, from 20 and under, understanding that the Lord would bring in many, many younger people into all this. Now, this would relate back to Genesis. We'll look there in a minute. But notice verse 24, "Joab the son of Zeruiah began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel, neither was the number put in account of the chronicles of the king of King David." So in other words, and we saw that last time, Joab didn't number everything. He didn't finish the task. He was just troubled by this as well. And so, but the Lord had said, so where did the Lord say he would number the Israelites? And we're thinking of the young people who would be born, obviously. He said this back in Genesis 15, for instance, Genesis chapter 15. Verse 5, so the Lord says this to Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham says this, Genesis 15, 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So there'd be a great population here, great population, innumerable for that matter. And so the Lord had stated that to him again later on in chapter 22 of Genesis, says the same thing. And so here we have, we're back here, 2 Samuel 24. And in this case, verse 3, Joab says, now the Lord thy God add unto thy people, how many soever they be, 100-fold. In other words, Joab knew the promise there as well. And indicating, David, you're going to have abundant of people here. But he was interested in numbering them, presumably because of the enemy, and because of his pride, how big. See, just like with the harems. The harems, how big is your harem? David had a harem. Solomon had a harem. He probably had one of the largest harems of the ancient world. And so this is numbering and who has the biggest? Who has the biggest is the best. Whoever has the biggest is the winner type of mentality. And so we have this desire to number and so on. Now, let's look here at Exodus chapter 30. Here in Exodus chapter 30, an interesting passage, verse 12, Exodus 30, 12, states, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number. So here, this is back in Moses' day, when you're numbering the people. Then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. So here, each man that was numbered had to give a ransom, had to give an amount of money, a shekel, we're told, half shekel there, verse 13. Verse 14 says, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above. So it'd have to do with the military. So every military man had to give a half a shekel, says, in ransom for his soul. So this is one way to increase revenue, but the half shekel of the multitudes here was to be given in verse 16, where it says, take the atonement money and use it in the building of the tabernacle. So this is a way of revenue for putting the money into the tabernacle. Plus, some think that the idea here with the military men, that they were to give a ransom or a price, give a price that would be given for his soul, a price for his soul, given to the tabernacle, because the military men would be killing others. Be killing others. And so in order for there not to be unransomed bloodshed in the land, the military man had to give a half shekel for him and presumably for any that he might kill. So now think in terms of numbers here. Numbers 35. And verse 33. So keep in mind now, no plague in the land. So Numbers 35, 33. Numbers 35, 33. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So here, of course, this has to do with the cities of refuge, but in the bigger picture here, if a military man is going to kill somebody, then there has to be a ransom given, so that that takes care of the bloodshed in the land. Type of perspective here. So we come back here to 2 Samuel, and David didn't number those younger, but he numbered those older than 20. And some think the increased revenue to find out how big an army he had, to be proud and all this, and so on and so forth. but David did not number those under, or 20 and under, as if he's escaping part of the Lord's charge here to him, as if he's trying to deceive the Lord at some point. And so this gets somewhat complicated, but there's several issues in the background here. But what David did was wrong, and it was an abomination. According to Boaz, this is an abomination. So David came under conviction. Now, as we saw here in 2 Samuel, Joab didn't number Levites and Benjamites, and it took them 9 months and 20 days, 9 months and 20 days. So this took a period of time to go from Dan to Bathsheba. So we saw the route last time. They went north, and then they went south, and so on. So it seems that David was getting himself puffed up. He tried to escape judgment by not numbering those under 20 or under. And yet he's in his, what he was doing here, he's being deceptive with the Lord. That's what happens. So we try to justify our sins by being deceptive. And as if we can deceive the Lord. And we can play around with here. I'm not doing this, but I'll do this, but I won't do this type of thing. And so, somewhat complex to be sure, but one thing for sure, David was convicted in his heart. He was convicted in his heart in what he had done. All right. Secondly, we see in 10b, his confession. Notice there, it says, "And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly." And so here he, in this section here, notice we have his expression here, done. In 10b, I have done. And in 10c, I have done. So it's almost like a chiastic structure within a verse. And in between is take away the iniquity. I have done, take away the iniquity, saying. So he sinned. So he became under conviction here. He sinned. He confessed his sin, take away the iniquity. He confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. And so the Lord was going to forgive him. "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy sin, for I have done very foolishly." Now this is the attitude of the believer. We have the same perspective over here in 1 John 1:9. You know the verse. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All right, so this is right in the middle of him dealing with the Gnostics. The Gnostics who said they didn't sin. And John says, if we sin, we being we believers, sin. So we believers know we sin. In fact, he goes on there in chapter 2, says, "If any man sin, to one, we have an advocate with the Father. And he's the one who satisfies, he's the propitiation for our sins." So believers sin. Gnostics say they don't sin. The world denies sin. The world denies culpability for anything. I'm not for blame for anything. That's out there right now, big time in certain situations. But believers realize they sin, they confess their sins, and the Lord forgives. Here David once again does that. So we know at least two occasions when David sinned and he was forgiven. How many times is David going to sin? Well, think back on yourself. How many times you sinned? But here we have a remedy. We go to the Lord, confess our sins. Still have the old nature. All right, so he indicates that. And he says, notice the different words that he uses here. It says, I have sinned. That's a very basic word in verb form here, kata. Greatly in that what I've done. He goes on to say, take away the iniquity or the twistedness of this. That's the idea of iniquity. It's twisted. It's a perverted, twisted playing around with truth and error and sin and so on and so forth. Take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly, he says, as foolish. So sin is foolish. And sinning against the Lord is foolish. How can we ever think we can get away with sin against the Lord? Which, by the way, all sin is against the Lord. So here we get into deep into anthropology or the makeup of man. So a man and sin. So remember, the themes of the Bible are God, man, and sin. God, man, and sin. Themes of the Bible. So here we have this. So David makes a confession. It's a legitimate confession. And the Lord has forgiven David before. We saw that back there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord had forgiven him. Now, as the Lord forgives him, we recognize there's still consequences for sin. Found in verses 11, 12, and 13. So a section here. The consequences of sin. So we can ask the Lord. And a Christian can commit any sin. A Christian can murder. And ask the Lord to forgive for that murder as a Christian and be forgiven. But there are consequences of that. There's consequences. And so here he has consequences. He's been forgiven, but there's consequences that follow. And so now we have Gad, the prophet, shows up here, and here he gives the options to David. So we see this in our outline there, the atrocity of David, the repentance of David, now the options of David, options for David, 11 through 13. So in verse 11, and when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, now 10 comes before 11, so he's already confessed this. Now, Gad is going to tell him, these are the consequences. You get to choose which consequence you want. Mm-hmm. Wow, think of that. The graciousness of the Lord. Choose the consequence. And so, Gad is the seer. Remember, the word seer means that Gad sees revelatory truth, and then or the prophet sees revelatory truth, he preaches it. And so he had this revelatory truth given to him by the Lord. And so we see Gad's challenge to David in 11 and 12. And then at the tail end of 13, another challenge here. So we have 11 and 12, a challenge, and verse 13, a challenge. And in between has to do with the options, the choices. So we got challenge one prime challenge. And in the middle of this, we have the choices. So we have chiastic structure on chiastic structure. We just keep running into it. Can't help it. But that's the way the scripture is written here. But it's help us focus. So the focus here has to do with the choices. The bigger focus had to do with David's choice. That's which in verse 14, which we won't get to till next time. But verse 13, or verse 12 rather, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Three things. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? All right, so think of this. The time period, 7 years, famine. 3 months being pursued by enemies, or 3 days of pestilence from the Lord. And so we go from large number to very short number, but as we go in that direction, the intensity of the judgment gets more severe. All right, so he's got this choice. Now, over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, we see the parallel passage. And in 21:12, the statement says, Either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroyeth throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. That's the Lord. Now the language here is slightly different in several scenarios here. But one point may be, just like in the Gospels, the Gospels complement one another, where they look like there's errors and so on. They're really complementations. So it's not that the Lord said one thing only one time. He said it in different ways. And that's why the different Gospel writers pick up different words that are being used by the Lord, because he says the same thing different ways in the Gospels, Sermon on the Mount, or whatever we're talking about here. Likewise, Gad presumably gave the expression in a fuller way. And so we put together the two accounts and we have a fuller statement on what Gad told him. But one of the obvious things here has to do with 3 years famine in Chronicles versus 7 years famine in Samuel. 7 years famine or 3 years famine. So there's three basic ways in explaining this. Number one, scribal error. So we already talked about that. So a scribal error. Some say that Ezra, who is writing Chronicles, 600 or more years later, things were rusty here, the scriptures weren't preserved accurately, and so he used the best he could and probably looked at Septuagint, all kinds of nonsense here. That's not the case. The second view would be 7 years famine laid out here. And some suppose, perhaps, we have a similar thing in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, Isaiah 38. Recall there we have Hezekiah. And in the case of Hezekiah, the Lord told Hezekiah he was going to die. And Hezekiah began to weep and plead to the Lord. And the Lord heard his prayers and then said, All right, I'll give you 15 more years. This is Isaiah 38, 1 through 5. Well, so some suggest David pled with the Lord, and the Lord cut it down from 7 years to 3 years and answered the prayer. But I think probably the best answer to this would be, if you look back there in chapter 21, there were already 3 years famine. Remember that? 21 starts off that way. 2 Samuel 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, just year after year. 3 years, year after year. And had to do with the Gibeonites. Recall all that. So there's 3 years right there. Then we also find out that it took Joab a 9 months and 20 days just to count the people. And presumably by the time he counted them, got back to David and so on and so forth, a year had gone by. So that's 3 years plus one And now 3 more years of famine, as Chronicles brings out, giving us a total of 7 years overall. So that may be the best explanation. We're already dealing with 3 years of famine back in 21, chapter 21. You follow that? So 3 years, 1 year of sorting through all the numbering and everything else, and then 3 more years at this point laid on him. So it may have been a total of 7 years, but not 7 years from the point of this statement, but a total of 7 years, 3 years from this point forward. You follow that? All right, so that's a possibility in all this, a way of answering all this. And yet, and certainly in Chronicles, there's a parallel, 3 years famine, 3 years fleeing, and 3 months of fleeing, and then 3 days of fatalities. So the 3 seem to line up there, but over here is 7. All right. But nevertheless, these were severe options for David. Severe options for David. And so then we have here in 1 prime under the options for David, tail end of it, Gad says, "Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." So, David, you have a choice. Which one are you going to choose? Choose any of the 3. Well, if they've already had 3 years of famine, he's probably thinking this is not enjoyable. And, of course, we know why he chose it. I'd rather be under the Lord's direct chastisement than nature, as it were, or the enemies. And so I want to be under the Lord's chastisement because he's more merciful than these others. That's what we see in the next verse. And so David has to make a choice in all of this. But the Lord gave him the choice. All of these would be severe consequences. In the end, he loses 70,000 fighting men out of his army. So if he's trying to be boastful and puffed up about how many fighting men do I have, well, you're going to lose 70,000 of them. So think about that. So the Lord has a tendency to take away the things that are important to us when we put them before the Lord. Think of that. So he wanted to put the number of his army and trust in the number of his army rather than in the Lord. And so the Lord diminished his army. I'll take care of that. So we have David's effort here to number and how the Lord had to deal with him. Next time we'll look at his choice, how the Lord orchestrated all this, and so on in the outline. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank thee that we can open the Word of God and study it and hear from thee. We thank thee for the lessons here as well, the need for conviction of sin when we sin, need for confession of sin. And then we thank thee for forgiveness, graciousness of the Lord. We pray that you'll bless us now. Bless us as we go into the Lord's Supper time as well, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.